Story of David and Goliath, one of my favorite Bible stories. And you know, for the most part, it's kind of always stayed that, a Bible story, true story, actually happened. But it wasn't for a long, long time until I realized that there were some fascinating lessons that could be gleaned from the story. The story is found, story of David and Goliath, found in 1 Samuel chapter 17, and we're going to make our way through that whole story this morning and see what we can understand and learn from it. So beginning in 1 Samuel 17, verse 1, it says, "Now the Philistines gathered their forces for war and assembled at Soko in Judah. They pitched camp at Ephes-Domim between Soko and Azekah." You know exactly where that is, right? Okay. It's about 15 miles west and 17 miles northwest of Bethlehem and just a little bit west of Jerusalem. Now, who in the world were the Philistines? The Philistines were an aggressive, warmongering group of people who occupied territory southwest of Israel between the Mediterranean Sea and the Jordan River. The name Philistine comes from the Hebrew word Philistia, and the Greek rendering of the same is Palestinai, where the term Palestinian comes from. Isn't that interesting? I find that fascinating. The Philistines are first recorded in Scripture in the Table of Nations way back in Genesis chapter 10. In fact, verse 14 tells us that the Philistines were actually descendants of Noah's son Ham. Now, isn't it interesting that these battles between these two nations, between the Philistines and Israel, and the Palestinians and Israel today, have been going on since the time of Noah all the way through? Verse 2 says, "Saul and the Israelites assembled and camped in the valley of Elah and drew up their battle line to meet the Philistines. The Philistines occupied one hill and the Israelites another, with a valley between them. And a champion named Goliath, who was from Gath, came out of the Philistine camp, and his height was 6 cubits and a span." 1 cubit is basically from the elbow to the tip of the finger, and a span is about, goes from the thumb to the pinky. That's one span. So if you do the calculation, obviously, if you're a short person, it's, you know, your cubits are going to be a little bit smaller. But basically, what Goliath, his size is about 9 foot 9 inches. So what does that mean? Well, if you take a look at this projector here, the top of his head would be above the projector. And if he put his arms up, he could probably rest his arms on top of that beam up there. So, big man. Verse 5 says that he had a bronze helmet on his head and wore a coat of scale armor of bronze weighing 5,000 shekels, about 157 pounds of armor. And on his legs he wore bronze greaves, basically bronze shin guards, and wore a coat, And the bronze javelin was slung on his back. It says his spear shaft was like a weaver's rod. A weaver's rod is the long pole at the top and bottom of a weaver's loom that holds all the strings tightly. And they were usually about two inches in diameter. So Goliath's spear was at least 2 inches in diameter. Now, there's been estimates with his size and the point of his spear and the weight of his spear, which we'll talk about in just a second. There's been estimates that his spear could have been low end, 9 foot long, high end, 26 foot long. And his iron point, goes on to say, weighing 600 shekels, that's about 15 pounds. So if you think of the little dumbbell exercises, you know, if you get one 15 pounder, that was the tip of his spear. And the shield bearer went ahead of him, it says. So anyway you look at it, Goliath was a formidable foe. And Goliath stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, it said, "Why do you come out and line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and you are not the servants of Saul? Choose a man and have him come down to me. If he's able to fight and kill me, we will become your servants. But if I overcome him and kill him, you will become our subjects and serve us." Now, I find it interesting that Goliath called out and named the armies of Saul. They should have been known as the armies of the living God. And I feel that's quite telling in this situation. The Philistines weren't afraid of Saul. They saw him, and then the rest of his army as cowards, saw them as weak, because they were not sending anybody out to come out to battle. So verse 10 says, Then the Philistines said, "This day I defy the ranks of Israel. Give me a man and let him fight. Let us fight each other." Okay, so the word defy is to challenge the power of someone, to dare somebody to do something. It was a form of intimidation, and he was doing that well. And on hearing the Philistines' words, it says, Saul and all the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. Dismayed and terrified. Saul was afraid. He had lost his confidence. He wouldn't call Goliath's bluff. He didn't have to accept Goliath's terms. I mean, after all, who is Goliath to set the terms of this battle? Saul could have ordered his whole army to go against Goliath. I'm sure they could have had a victory. Why didn't Saul have confidence that he could win? This was God's people, wasn't it? This was Israel, his chosen people. This was God's army. Well, we're going to see in a few verses here why Saul had kind of lost his confidence. So verse 12 says, "Now David was the son of an Ephrathite named Jesse, who was from Bethlehem in Judah. And Jesse had 8 sons, and in Saul's time he was old and well advanced in years. Jesse's 3 oldest sons had followed Saul to the war, and the firstborn was Eliab, the second Abinadab, and the third Shammah. David was the youngest. The 3 oldest followed Saul." And verse 15 says, "But David went back and forth from Saul to tend his father's sheep at Bethlehem." And I asked myself, why? Well, David was actually employed by Saul. If we looked at the chapter before, in chapter 16, it's very significant to this story here. Verse 21 of 16 says, "David entered Saul's service and became one of his armor bearers." So, you know, 40 days, they weren't doing anything, so he didn't have a whole lot of work there on the battlefront. And he also had responsibilities back home with the sheep. The first one of that same chapter indicates to us that the Spirit of the Lord had departed from Saul. Why? Because of Saul's arrogance and disobedience to God. And we have that story in chapter 15. So all these chapters tie together when it comes to a head here in chapter 17. I'm sure you remember the story. It's when Saul was told to go up against the Amalekites and wipe them out completely. Every person, every child, the king, every animal. And he did all of that, except he did not kill the king, and he saved the best of the lambs and the cattle. And through Samuel, God told him that obedience is better than sacrifice. He tried to use the excuse that, well, I can save these for you, God. Like, I'm going to sacrifice them. That's not what God had wanted. And then he says, "You have rejected the word of the Lord. The Lord has rejected you." Wouldn't that be a horrible thing to hear? That's why Saul was now afraid of Goliath and the rest of the Philistines. The Spirit of the Lord was no longer with him. The Spirit of the Lord, however, had come upon David. Remember when an evil spirit allowed by God afflicted Saul, and Saul would call David, and David would play his harp and sing, and the spirit would leave. You see, when the power of the Holy Spirit is being used against an evil spirit, they can't stand that. And that's why we've looked a number of times at James 4:7, where it says, "Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you." David was fully submitted to God. And by using his God-given gift of music with the power of the Holy Spirit, the evil spirit had no choice but to leave. He couldn't stand being in the presence of the Holy Spirit. He couldn't stand the praises to God that was being offered up either. And verse 16 says, for 40 days, the Philistine came forward every morning and evening and took his stand. 40 days. Now, why 40? Well, I did some looking into that, and the number 40 is mentioned 146 times in Scripture. That number kind of surprised me. It usually symbolizes a period of testing, of trial, or a probationary period. And during Moses' life, he lived 40 years in Egypt and 40 years in the desert before God selected him to lead his people out of captivity. Moses was also on Mount Sinai for 40 days and nights when he received the Ten Commandments. He did that twice, 40 days each time. He also sent spies for 40 days to investigate the land God had promised the Israelites as an inheritance. The prophet Jonah, he strongly warned ancient Nineveh for 40 days that its destruction would come because of their many sins. The prophet Ezekiel laid on his right side for 40 days. Can you imagine doing that? To symbolize Judah's sins. Elijah went 40 days without food and water at Mount Horeb. Jesus himself, as you well know, went into the desert for 40 days as he prayed and then as he was tempted by the enemy, by Satan. And all of these instances, they prevailed, they succeeded, they passed the test. But Saul, he failed miserably. He was afraid. He had lost his nerve. He had been bullied. And every day Goliath was out there, the more afraid the Israelites became. Goliath had dared him, and Saul had chickened out. Why? Because God's spirit no longer was on Saul. He had no spiritual strength to stand up to that. He had no authority over evil. He didn't have the power of the Holy Spirit. So verse 17 says, now Jesse said to his son David, take this ephah of roasted grain and these 10 loaves of bread for your brothers and hurry to their camp. Take along these 2 cheeses to the commander of their unit. See how your brothers are and bring back some assurance from them. They are with Saul and all the men of Israel in the valley of Elah fighting against the Philistines. So early in the morning, David left the flock with a shepherd, loaded up and set out as Jesse had directed. He reached the camp as the army was going out to its battle positions, shouting the war cry. Now, I'm a little bit surprised they're shouting the war cry because they're shivering in their boots at the same time. And Israel and the Philistines were drawing up their lines facing each other. And David left his things with the keeper of supplies, ran to the battle lines, and greeted his brothers. As he was talking with them, Goliath, the Philistine champion from Gath, stepped out from his lines and shouted his usual defiance, and David heard it. When the Israelites saw the man, talking about Goliath, they all ran from him in great fear. Seems to be indicating that each day their fear was increasing. It was just building one after the on top of each other. I'm sure their imaginations were working overtime about Goliath. Have you ever had a problem that made you uncomfortable and you procrastinated hoping that it would just kind of go away and not deal with it? But the longer you procrastinated, the bigger the problems became in your mind. Well, the soldiers would no doubt sit around the campfire in the evening and they'd probably be talking and embellishing stories perhaps that they've heard about Goliath and be scaring each other more and more. Goliath is enormous, he's strong, he's invulnerable. Verse 25 says, now the Israelites had been saying, do you see how this man keeps coming out? He comes out to defy Israel. The king will give great wealth to the man who kills him. He will also give him his daughter in marriage and will exempt the father's family from taxes in Israel. Wouldn't that be great here in Michigan? David asks the men standing near him, what will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? David's question here was a spiritual one. Why do I say that? Because David refers to the armies of the living God. He knew that the power behind the physical armies there was from the living God himself. The soldier's answer to his question, however, was a very physical one. They only saw their own abilities, or perhaps their lack of abilities. In David's mind, he had already assessed Goliath as a nobody, a no account, somebody who's already defeated, a defeated foe, and no one in his mind could stand against God's strength. It did not compute to him. Verse 27 said, they repeated to him what they had been saying and told him, this is what will be done for the man who kills him. When Eliab, David's oldest brother, heard him speaking with the men, he burned with anger at him and asked, why have you come down here? And with whom did you leave these few sheep in the desert? I know how conceited you are and how wicked your heart is. You came down only to watch the battle. Obviously, there wasn't a good relationship between David and his oldest brother. Basically saying, shut up, kid brother. Let the men do the man work. You need to take off and do whatever you do. Verse 29 says, now what have I done, said David. Can I even speak? That sounds like a little brother, doesn't it? He then turned away to someone else and brought up the same matter. And the men answered him as before. And what David said was overheard and reported to Saul, and Saul sent for him. What David said, why was it reported to Saul? Why was what he said reported to Saul? I think it was more how he said it rather than what he said. What is this Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? He could have said, who is this Philistine that defies the armies of God? Making Goliath out to be enormous. Or, and I think this is the case probably, who is this Philistine who can defy the armies of God? Huge difference in the tone of voice and attitude. And it's probably from that tone that they heard, the tone of voice, the men recognized there's something different about David here. And so they went and spoke to Saul. Perhaps it was some authority that he had from his own experiences with the power of God. It reminds me of when Jesus spoke to people in the New Testament. People said, I've never heard of anybody speak with such authority, who knew exactly what they were talking about. So David then spoke to the king with the same authority in his voice, and it got his attention. David said to Saul, let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him. Saul replied, you're not able to go out against the Philistine and fight him. You're only a boy, and he has been a fighting man from his youth. See, Saul tried to discourage David because of his own fearfulness. But David wouldn't have any of it. He wouldn't be deterred. It says, David said to Saul, your servant has been keeping his father's sheep when a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock. I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by the hair and struck it and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, because he has defied the army of the living God. As far as David was concerned, the giant was the same as the animals that he had fought against. And just as the enemy comes against the servant of God, he knew he could win that. And David said, I can do it because he has defied the armies of the living God. What does that mean? Folks, we don't defy God and get away with it. We don't defy God and not suffer consequences. There are always consequences, even today. And we're actually going to be talking about some of that next week. In the message next week. But David knew that God wouldn't put up with someone defying him. He also knew that the same power and the same protection that he had received from God against the bear and the lion would be there for him, for Goliath as well. Why was David so confident? because he had experienced the power of God at work. What a faith builder that is. When you experience the power of God, wow, that's amazing. As we mentioned a couple weeks ago, David was not fighting for victory. He is fighting from victory. He knew that he could do this. Verse 37 says, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear would deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." So Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." I think you've got to have the right perspective when you're looking at a situation, when you're looking at an enemy like this. When Goliath came against the Israelites, the soldiers there thought, "He is so big, we'll never kill him." David, on the other hand, probably thought, "He is so big, I can't miss him." But even more than that, he knew that the Lord was going to be with him. It wasn't about his sling. It wasn't about the stone. Then Saul dressed David with his own tunic. He put a coat of armor on him and a bronze helmet on his head. Now, remember, how tall was Saul? Head and shoulders above everybody else. Big man. Not quite as tall as that, but he's getting close. And then David's still a boy. So you've got the armor that could have been looking like that. It says, David fastened on his sword over the tunic and tried walking around because he was not used to them. "I cannot go in these," he said to Saul, "because I am not used to them." So he took them all off. Then he took his staff in his hand, chose 5 smooth stones from the stream, put them in the pouch of his shepherd's bag, and with his sling in hand, approached the Philistine. Now, you've probably heard this, but why 5 stones? Was he unsure of himself? Was he unsure of God? Did he feel that he needed extra ammunition just in case he missed? It was known that Goliath had 4 brothers, all sons of Rapha the Gittite. And we read about them in 2 Samuel chapter 24, where recounts another battle when David and his men slew the other 4 brothers as well. In 2 Samuel 21:22, it says, "These 4, Goliath's brothers, were descendants of Rapha in Gath, and they fell at the hands of David and his men." So David went into battle thinking ahead. He didn't trust the Philistines. And when he killed Goliath, there was no reason to believe that the Philistines were going to behave themselves or would keep their word, and they may have the other 4 in the wings and send the other 4 out as well. So I believe that he took the 5 stones, one for each brother. And verse 41 says, "Meanwhile, the Philistine with his shield bearer in front of him kept coming closer to David. And he looked David over and saw that he was only a boy, ruddy and handsome, and he despised him. He said to David, 'Am I a dog that you come at me with sticks?' And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. 'Come here,' he said, 'and I'll give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field.' David said to the Philistine, 'You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied.'" He's letting him know that that should not have been done. There are consequences on its way. "'This day the Lord will hand you over to me,' David said, 'and I'll strike you down and cut off your head. Today I'll give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds of the air and beasts of the earth, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel.'" Verse 47 says, all those gathered here will know that it is not my sword or spear that the Lord saves, but the battle is the Lord's. And he will give all of you into my hands." I think those two phrases are the most important phrases in this whole story. I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, and the battle is the Lord's. He had absolute assurance. David knew this from the beginning of the story to the end. He lived his life depending on it. His life was saved a number of times because he depended on what he believed in God. And it says, as the Philistine moved closer to attack him, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet him. Reaching into his bag and taking out a stone, he slung it and struck the Philistine in the forehead. The stone sunk into his forehead, and he fell face down on the ground. So David triumphed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone. Without a sword in his hand, he struck down the Philistine and killed him. So, what are the lessons for us today in this story? This is actually a story of spiritual warfare. That's why I chose this one, coming off the back of the end of Ephesians study that we've been going through. This is a story of going out in the name of the Lord, whom we all say that we believe, and accomplishing His will. In order to do that, we need to understand four things. One is we need to know what authority we have in the Lord. And when I say know, I mean believe. I mean, it's one thing to be intellectually understanding, another one to really believe and act upon it. We need to believe that we have the authority in Jesus' name. It must be a heart belief, a belief that will lead us out into action. And today, just like Goliath, Satan comes out every day against the ranks of God, defying God. Now remember, defy means to challenge the power of someone, to dare them to do something. It's a form of intimidation. And that's what Satan does all the time, trying to intimidate. And unfortunately, he often has success among Christians because they don't understand where their authority and where their power is coming from. Many Christians today become like King Saul, fearful in the face of the enemy. Why? Because they don't understand that authority. They don't understand what all Jesus has done for us on the cross. Now, Saul, physically speaking, should have been the one that went out against Goliath. Because if he was head and shoulders above everybody else, he could have been, 6'9", 7 foot. He was certainly closer to Goliath's height than anybody else. But so often we, like Saul, have become intimidated, so we don't do anything. Saul was intimidated, and he sat back. What can make us like Saul? Well, Saul was weak because of his disobedience and rebellion towards God. The power of God's Spirit left him. He saw Goliath as a formidable and undefeatable enemy through disobedience. The same thing will make us weak, our disobedience to God's word. There are consequences for disobeying God. Doing what we know is wrong or not doing what we know is right. It comes down to the fact that our disobedience is rebellion. And because of our weakness in our faith, when we're in that situation, we often see Satan as a formidable foe, an undefeatable enemy. And once we start doing that, we have believed the lie that he is perpetrating. He wants us to believe that that's what he is. But Jesus says, all authority is given to me. Go. Jesus sending us out with his authority. And how can he do that? Because when he died on the cross, he defeated Satan. We've gone over that a number of times. He broke the power of Satan. In 1 Corinthians 15:57, it says, but thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Not only does he give us a victory, but he says, I will be with you. He's not just saying, go and good luck. He is with us, battling and fighting with us. We need to come to a greater understanding of that and be able to go out in confidence. We need to put that into practice. David put it into practice with lions and bears. And then when the time came to fight against a giant like Goliath, he was ready. You see, he had experienced God's presence. He had experienced God's power. And he had already experienced God's victory. And in his mind, it was a no-brainer. He was going to experience all that again here with Goliath. And that's why David went out to meet him. He didn't say, you better watch out since I've killed a bear and a lion, so I'm coming after you now. He said, I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, not in my own strength, not in my own abilities. That was his authority. And folks, that's what our authority is. The name of the Lord Almighty. Secondly, we need to know what we're fighting. David knew that he was in a spiritual battle here. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? He was reminding the army of Israel who their supreme commander was. He was reminding them that God cannot be defeated. He was reminding them that this was a spiritual battle. He was reminding them that the victory of this battle will come from the heavens, not from themselves or from himself. Kind of sounds like what we've been studying in Ephesians, doesn't it? For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. I would imagine Paul had probably read the story of David and Goliath. All that's wrong in this world is instigated by these rulers and authorities. The powers of this dark world. Satan is the prince of this world, Scripture tells us. And so often we focus on the people that are doing the wrong, or people that are doing something that we know is displeasing God, and we think, you know, what horrible people they are. They need to understand better. And it's easy to be focusing our attention on people rather than focusing our attention on the power behind those people and defeating the enemy behind them that is pushing them in this direction. We must fight the real battle, which is a spiritual battle. Because we know that we have his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as a mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. Thirdly, we need to know what weapons are available to us. And just a couple of weeks ago, we did a larger study on that, but just let me refresh your memory here from Ephesians 6. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with a breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with a readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray. Really, the only two weapons we have are the sword of the Spirit, which is God's Word, the Bible, and prayer. But we don't need anything else. From God's Word comes all of our protection. Helmet of the belt of truth, the breastplate of the righteousness, the helmet, and everything, all the rest of the armor. And that's why it's so important for us to be constantly in God's Word, reading and studying and asking God to open our minds to what He has to say to us. And then once we understand that, we must then apply that to our lives on a daily basis. That's when truth, righteousness, and faith transform us. And God's Word and prayer become our weapons. When Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, you remember very well that he used God's word right back at Satan again. And God's word will always defeat the enemy. And Hebrews 4:12 says, the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing our soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of our heart. And then the fourth thing, we need to go and do battle. James 4:7, once again, submit yourselves. First step, therefore, to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. We can't be cowering and looking for somebody else to do the work as King Saul was. We need to go out like David did in the name of the Lord and be confident in that. God says, you do it in Jesus' name and with my word and I'll be with you. David was completely submitted to God in every aspect. Therefore, he had the confidence, the assurance that God would give him the victory. Where did that assurance come from? From his experience with the lion, the bear? Well, perhaps some. But God gave him that assurance. And that's part of what the Holy Spirit does for us, as he's living in us, that as we're building that relationship with him, he gives us that confidence to go out to accomplish what he wants us to accomplish. And as we submit ourselves to God, he will also give us the assurance to go out and resist the devil in our battles and our temptations that come at us, but also in sharing the love of Jesus Christ with those that are under the power of the enemy. Oftentimes when we have gone out to talk with someone, when we're on the mission field, times here as well, we would pray a spiritual warfare kind of prayer. We just ask God to bind the enemy. So as we walked in, there would be a conversation, a good conversation that would go on. It was amazing the difference between times when we spoke after having fought that way ahead of time and when we didn't. It just seemed like butting up against a brick wall at all times. But folks, that's what our attitude should always be. I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty. And our war cry should always be, the battle is the Lord's. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, this morning we want to thank you that we can go in victory. We can fight from the stance of having been victorious, because Jesus who lives in us has been victorious over the enemy. We thank you that you have given us your authority in Jesus' name. We thank you that you have given us power in Jesus' name. We thank you that you have given us assurance through your Holy Spirit in Jesus' name. We thank you that we don't have to be afraid of the enemy's tactics. And I pray that you would embolden us. As we've talked earlier this morning, part of our vision, part of what we want to do is be able to go out into the community of Sial and the towns and cities nearby. We want to be able to share the love of Jesus Christ with our neighbors, with our friends, with our co-workers. And Father, I pray that you would embolden us as we go in Jesus' name, not in our own ability, not in how many verses we've memorized or a script that we've memorized, just to go in the power of your Holy Spirit, asking you to open up those doorways and asking you to just give us the words at the right time to speak for you. So Father, I pray that you would do a new transformative work here in our church among each one of us. And we thank you, because the battle is yours. In Jesus' name we pray.